Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
I'm reading Psalm 139, 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. When can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
Hello, I'm Brody. I'm going to be doing the New Testament reading. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
Thank you, guys. Thinking about like how much to review, because I know that there are some of you that weren't here last week, but there's also a necessity to review because I believe I might be trying to encourage us to process the armor of God differently than maybe some of you have interacted with it. I remember as a child being in church, and it was way before technology. I'm going to look at some of my older brothers and sisters that are predominantly sitting in this section because we lived in a time where we didn't have flat screen TVs and iPads and computers, and what we did at church was flannel boards. And so there would be these felt boards, and they'd put these little characters that would stick to felt boards. And so they would take a soldier and put him up on the felt board, and then they'd put a helmet on his head and put a sword in his hand. And some of you are looking at me like, what is this, claymation era? Like, it's like, I just want you guys to know, when I was in college, there was no email. Like, so for those of you that have grown up in this generation of technology, it has not always been this way. So I am sorry for you, because this is much harder. It was so much easier when it took a week to communicate with somebody. But now it takes a moment, and you get so much of it, you can't even read it all anymore. All right? So the armor of God is something that I believe you and I need a total refresh on. Because can I just put it to you this way? The spiritual forces that are a part of the problem are much stronger than you and I give them credit for. If you and I literally had the chance where there's places in the text where the veil between heaven and earth was opened up enough and humans' eyes were able to see things that you and I don't normally see, they were much stronger, much more ferocious, much more able than you and I can even begin to imagine unless we look to TVs and movies and look for some sort of strength and power on display to the imagination brought to life through modern graphics. But you and I in this life are going to be razor thin moments, like a veil, between beings that you and I are never matched up with. You and I have no capacity to stand against them other than what we've been given. Even the spiritual forces that are at our side, the angels of God that are around, there are moments in time where they have to pick and choose which one stands in the battlefield versus some of the forces and which ones don't. I am grateful that the Almighty God is in our corner. But there are times in which you and I are designed to stand. And you and I have been given everything that we need to stand. The problem is are we using what we've been given to stand? And so last week when we were going through this, I talked to you guys as a foundation that evil is multidimensional. There's an evil within us. You and I are sinful and we have habits of sin. We have things that just come up. It's like inside of our mind, we're like, why in the world would I even have that thought? There are times where we dwell on those thoughts and it wells up so much anxiety and stress inside of us that it's almost like we're eating ourselves from the inside out. And it all started with something that was birthed on the inside of us. And next thing you know, it's way out of control. Or it could be that a sinful nature, like we have so many small children in here, it is not going to take long for that child to express a lie or to be selfish or to be like, no, that's my binky. Like, they're going to come with all kinds of different things. You're like, I never taught them to do that. Welcome to parenthood, right? And so there's so much that goes on with inside of us. But there's also so many systemic things in the world. There are people right now that are suffering at the hands of other people's poor, sinful choices. And it has been passed on for generation to generation. There are people on this planet right now that are at war with each other for thousands of years, that are constantly battling against each other. And a lot of times it's ethnic. Sometimes it's educational. Sometimes it's like, no, that's my family land. No, that's my family land. Like, there are times in which you and I are living in a world where there are people who are so desiring to make money that they consume anything and everything that they can to make as much for themselves, and they have no care for what's around them. This past couple of days, I had a chance to spend time on a farm in Southern Maryland. And while I was talking to some men of God and some guys that I'm hopeful are going to even be a part of what we're doing here in Baltimore, I was on a farm that for over 200 years did nothing but produce tobacco. But they so scorched the earth that the land was almost toxic because they, for hundreds of years, were only wanting to force this land to produce a product that was only taking from the soil but wasn't giving back. And now a farmer has purchased this land and is saying to the land, forgive us, for we've sinned against something good that God has made, and is restoring that land by bringing back indigenous plants, and it's helping to change the dynamics of the soil, and there's nature and birds that are actually coming back, and they're playing a part in the ecosystem, and down to the bugs and the things and the cattle and the moving of the cattle. It's like, it's amazing with intention how good things can keep coming back. But it all started in a systemic problem where people are like, you know what, I am so greedy, I don't care what it costs somebody else, I need to get mine. That's in the world. We pay for the sins of other people. There's also what I just talked about, spiritual forces that are at work. And so the armor of God, as I said last week, is you and I being resolute, like we are determined to not participate in the sins of this world. We are given a gift of armament that will allow us every day not to just wake up like Iron Man and just press a button and do-do-do-do-do-do. Like, it just, like, there's intention with each piece. And today we're going to be talking about one of those pieces here in just a moment. But when you and I put on the armor of God, It is a daily, consistent reminder that we are only to obey God. So when you wake up in the morning and you take the prayer that we're offering to you as a way of helping you step into the armor of God, what you are saying to God is, I want to be prepared to obey you all day long, which we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But putting on the armor of God is our way of submitting ourselves to his will and saying, I want to sacrifice my will. Putting on the armor of God, when it becomes a discipline, it is a habitual practice. Daily get ready. It's not once a year during a prayer revival, I'm going to get dressed and I hope that I keep my clothes on all year long. It is a habit of daily renewing ourselves versus a one-time fits all. I had a moment, I confessed Christ, I've been baptized, now I'm now ready. No, you were ready for the day. It's now a new day. Where's your clothes? Where's your armor? Is it still in the baptism tank? Is it on the floor in your house where you just kind of peeled it off and you came home before you started Netflix binging? Like, where is the armor? Where can you find it? You're supposed to put the armor on before the battle starts, is where we ended last week. There are so many believers, and if we can go to the slide that has the Christian t-shirts on it, there's so many believers that their idea of being ready for the day is to just stand in a Christian t-shirt and be like, I am going to heaven. I am grateful for God's love and mercy. But it takes more effort for you and I to get dressed and have a posture of prayer every single day. But the issue is that we are normally acting like this. Like, I'm even dressed today, much more casual in appearance than a lot of, quote, holy men would want to stand in front of an audience. Like, I don't even do the suit and tie, let alone the robe or any of that kind of stuff, because I believe the Spirit of God can be fresh on all of us. Like, it's not just me. But here's the thing. None of us are anywhere close to being what we need to be if we're not dressed for the occasion. And the problem is that when the arrows that come, which you've all been alive long enough to know, that every day, or at least sometime during the week, you are under whether internal, external, spiritual darts, arrows flying at you. Always. It's like you cannot catch a break. How many of you had a prayer where your prayer has been, God, could I at least get a break? Could you let the waves crash at a longer rhythm on the shore? But I feel like as soon as I stand up, another one's hitting me. And as soon as I stand up, another one's hitting me. And the problem is, church, is that you and I have been given a gift that will allow us to stand. But we haven't learned how to use them. And to be able to use them well. And we don't know how to stand with one another, because let's just be honest, there are some ways that are going to take us out. And that's why it's so important to be the church. Too many times in the church, we only accept people when they're standing. We're not good with people that have fallen down. And we need to be better at standing with people and helping them back up. We can't call a timeout in the middle of an assault and be like, oh, I wasn't expecting you to assault me today. Give me a minute to go get ready. Because any enemy that sees you ill-prepared is not going to be like, oh, let's make it a fair fight. No, they're going to come after you when they know they have the advantage. So let's never give the enemy an advantage. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying to the early church, and now listen, he is nonviolent. He is not using this illustration because he wants you and I to go out and physically harm people until they believe in Jesus Christ, right? The Crusades, not such a good idea. Right? And so there's moments in which you and I have taken literally this mentality of let's armor up. If you don't believe in Jesus, we're going to make you believe in Jesus, if I have to use my hands as well. That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying there are forces at work inside, external, in the world that want to steal, kill, and destroy, and God is preparing you to fight that battle, not to fight each other. But so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying to the church, you are in the army now. And you are under orders. Many of us in here don't know what that means. Some of you have military experience. Here's the big difference. Many of you work for managers in your places of employment, and they tell you what to do. But the difference between an employee and an infantry person is when you're at work, you can choose, this is good for my career. I will listen to my manager. Or you're like, you know what? I don't like what they're asking me to do. And I know that I can get through HR. And if I say no, I'll be okay. My job's going to be secure. Or you know what? I don't really like my job anymore. I'm just going to say no and walk out the door. If you're in the army and you're in a battle and your commanding officer tells you to do something and you say no, you don't get to go home. You go to prison. You're court-martialed. You actually get punishment for disobeying your orders. And I believe that there is something in our faith, in this kingdom of God, where you and I need to realize that by stepping into this armor of God analogy, at some level, church, you and I have to hold responsibility for the fact that there are people that don't believe in Jesus because we as a church told God no. We as a church said, I don't want to obey you this way. And on the battlefield, we walked away from our commanding officer and people were watching. And they now do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the coming one. And therefore, they've looked at us and now are like, well, what? That doesn't have any credibility. And so you and I have to understand that your relationship with God is one of obedience. Your relationship, as Paul says it this way, a Christian is someone who is given ways to deal with their problems. You and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have more advantages than just going to heaven and our sins forgiven. You are given resources in Jesus Christ to face life until you no longer have it. You're given armor. It is not a matter of you and I coming to church and then listening to enough good sermons that you go home and like, okay, what's my gut telling me to do? It is not all right, I just need to have more willpower. It is not stoicism. Like some of you in here, it doesn't matter what happens to you, this is your posture all the time. Because you've learned that the only way you can cope in life is just not to let anything bother you. And so there are people that you and I need to let them know that with their relationship in Jesus Christ, they are given tools to stand, an opportunity to stand. But it has got to be the armor of God, not your therapist. It's got to be the armor of God that's going to help you get over and through what is coming. And hopefully through godly Christian counseling and godly therapy, you and I can work through some things and learn to use the armor of God. But you and I can't lean into humans and think that our world is going to get better. We have got to lean into the one and only true God and follow his will and his ways. And then as humanity, we may have a chance to experience what God said in Genesis 1, this is good. This is good. We've made it so broken. You and I have the opportunity to stand on an evil day. Did you hear that in the text? You and I have the opportunity to stand on an evil day. So the first thing that you and I need to learn to put on is the belt of truth. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Even though this is listed as an armament piece, I believe this is one of the only pieces that's mentioned in this chapter that is neither an offensive or defensive weapon. It's a necessary piece of the armament. But now again, some of you are like, well, I've watched enough TV to know that people would take off their belt and they could smack somebody in the face. Yes, right? I could take off my shoe and throw it at you. Like, okay, I made it a weapon, right? I could throw my eyeglasses, pick locks, whatever it is. Yes, we've seen it in film. But to this armor of God passage, I want you to guys understand the only purpose of the belt was to gird up the garment. Everything was supported through the belt. The belt is uniquely different from the breastplate, which we're going to talk about next week, the shoes the next week, the shield, the helmet, the sword, and prayer. All of those things are different because the belt is not a piece of armor. You don't defend yourself with it. You don't attack with it. So what do you do with it? It is a foundation. The belt of truth is your foundational armor. So everything about what I want to tell you guys today is to help you understand how the belt of truth is that and how you and I can make sure that we have it on. The reason you need a belt as a soldier in the first century was because you did not wear Under Armour camo pants and nice shrink fit clothing tops where you were ready to go on the moment's notice. Soldiers wore long robes. That was in style. Some of you might try to bring this back in style. Please do not. All right. But they wore a flowing garment. And the only way that they could be prepared for battle would be to take up that robe and tuck it into their belt so that now they were prepared to move. Peter even says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, gird up your loins of your mind. So he's saying, like, even Peter is taking the words that Paul, and who knows how much they maybe talked about it in the Jerusalem Council or in other places, where they were trying to help the early church grapple with what's going on. But he's saying to them, listen, you and I are not ready on a moment's notice to respond to the stimulus. You're not ready to run sexual temptation. Like, that's one of the things I've been talking to a lot of men about recently, even as recently as yesterday, where guys are like, what does it really look like to fight temptation? Well, let me tell you this. You take your clothes, you tuck it in your belt, and you run. Get a flip phone. Like, this is not a situation where you can just say, let me see, what should I do? You run. We're not ready to run if we don't have our belt on. If you and I are not awakened every morning to the reality that you might be decent, but you're not protected. You might have an aroma about you, but you're not ready. And if you and I haven't placed a belt of truth on us, it is going to be really hard for you and I to be unrestricted. There's even moments in which you are going to need to be ready to defend somebody else, not just yourself. And if you're not ready to watch over them, then how are you going to be ready to watch over yourself as well? One of the conversations that I've had recently even was with another dad that's going through a lot of dad guilt because he didn't put his armor on when his kids were little. He didn't think about my choices impacting my children. And here's the deal. This man knew Jesus when his kids were little, but he somehow never, ever thought during those developmental years that his choices would impact the way in which his children got dressed every day and how they got prepared for battle and how they believed and understood the hope of God and the faith and love in this world. So the foundation for all armor is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is a little bit different than the sword of the Spirit because the word of God, which is the sword of God, is the truth of the word of God used offensively. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. The belt of truth, which is similar to the sword of truth that we're going to find here, the sword of the Lord, is more of a subjective. So it's the thing that the belt of truth is the proof that you and I have taken the battle between our 2 ears, the 6 inches between our ears, and we have subjectively considered and measured and thought about the truth about Jesus Christ. And somehow we've taken that conversation and we've gotten it 18 inches lower into our heart. This is all the battlefield for the belt of truth. It is not designed to be, let me put it this way. If we're using the belt and the robe as an analogy, can I tell you this? This is what you put on to protect your private parts. And I don't want you to just think about that in terms of reproduction. I want you to think about your mind and heart as a private part. How many of you right now would love for us to scroll your mind from the last 48 hours and put it on the screen? Like, that's private information. The belt of truth is you and I getting into the private parts of ourselves and allowing the truth of Jesus Christ to have a lasting impact on what's going on. Unless you and I take the truth of the Word of God and put it into the most intimate and private parts of our life and our soul, you and I cannot put on the rest of the armor of God. If you do not get what I'm talking about today in this truth belt, none of the other pieces are going to make any sense, because you will not know what to do with them, because the belt of truth is what allows you and I to digest and meditate deeply on the person of Jesus Christ. Let you and I to digest and deeply meditate on the words that when John talked about being with Jesus, he's like, in the beginning, he was the Word. He was the Word made flesh and he dwelt among us. And he's sharing all of these experiences that he had with God, because John saw him, processed it between his ears, got it into his heart, and it just reshaped the way that he thought about everything in life, because he impacted truth and he wanted to be a part of it. So what is the belt of truth? It is the word God has spoken, embraced, and believed in you and I. You and I taking the word that God has spoken and embracing it and believing. So what does that look like? It looks like you and I every morning saying, what have I learned to be true in Jesus Christ? And you gird up your loins with it. What was I just taught this past week about Jesus Christ? What have I been taught that I've forgotten? There's several of you that have set great examples, because I see you every week taking notes. And if I asked you to, what did I teach on, September of last year, you could scroll your notes and be like, well, this is, because what does that then allow you to do? Is like, what have I learned? Is it in here? Has it gotten here? Am I able to use it? Like, us taking the belt of truth is best used daily, is us taking and putting into place. So how do we put it on? First, this is what you have to do. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus as your Lord. We love to say Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but really what we want to say only is Savior Jesus Christ. We really don't want a commanding officer. That's why we don't put on the armor. We want him to protect our choices, but we don't want to obey his choices. There's this tension many times between, I really do believe in Jesus, and then there's the, but I kind of don't really agree with. Like, it's like right now there's a lot of, theological discussions around gender identities and sexual choices and all this. And so a lot of times people are like, yeah, I really believe everything that I've seen in the Bible, or I believe about God, but I'm really struggling in this area. So basically what we're saying is God is the authority in every area but this area, and I disagree with his choice in this area. And that happens in a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways in which you and I feel like, okay, I want to follow after God, but this one spot, this one quiet place in my soul, I kind of disagree with his choices, so I'm just going to hold back. The belt of truth is us every single day saying, what is the truth of God, and where am I fighting against him? Because if I'm fighting against him, I'm not going to be ready to run when it's time to run. I'm not going to be ready to defend when it's time to defend. The thing that Acts 16 says they were taking the gospel into the Gentile world, and they were saying they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. It starts with you and I believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of the household has an opportunity, because we don't just have a right thinking about God, we have right practices about God. And the younger minds that are observing and watching us are watching us not just have right thinking, but they actually get to see what we're thinking by looking at our actions. So we have to believe in Jesus. The second thing is you and I have to learn how to read and trust the Bible as an authority. We are going to take a lot of time in this next year to talk about ways in which you and I can read and come to the Bible as a way of authority, both Old and New Testament alike. Because the truth that is setting us free, one of the best ways for us to experience the truth that has set us free is actually see the truth talked about in the Bible. One of the best things about the Bible is the fact that if you read it with great guidance and care, the Old Testament points to Jesus. And when you get to the New Testament, you start to look at the ways people believed in Jesus, and we can see how they were influenced by him and how they literally set captives free. Changed people that were in master-slave relationships. He redefined a marriage relationship, the relationship between husbands and wives and children, and like took that whole dynamic, the rich and poor. He addressed all of that. And when we come to the Bible, we can begin to see that God has had a story of redemption all along, and he's had a way to Jesus and a way with Jesus, and we're going to get to spend all of eternity in Jesus. I do love, though, how Jesus modeled the armor and the belt of truth. And one of the best places that Jesus modeled the belt of truth that some of you are going to find yourself in is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was ready to go to the cross. And he got into a conversation with his Father in heaven in Luke 22. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Can I tell you what putting the belt on and a prayer for your belt every morning is going to look like? God, I want it to be different today, but not my will but your will. What a powerful prayer for the belt of truth. Because Jesus knew obedience was the cross. And he set an example to us that even in him knowing the cross was his obedient place, he had the freedom in his relationship with God to say, is there another way? No, sir. Son, you need to go do what we've committed to doing. Okay, I'm going to obey. And through his obedience, you and I are set free in ways we haven't even begun to experience yet. Ways in which we are having our eyes open, but yet we're still struggling to see clearly. If you and I do not believe that the Bible has authority, you and I are going to struggle to put on the belt of truth. I want us, over the coming months, for us to take time to address the issues that are keeping you and I from finding how the Bible has authority. How we can come to an ancient text and see the loving hand of God. But here's the deal. The Bible is also a very dangerous tool. And you put it in the hands of somebody that doesn't know what they're doing, and cults are formed. People drink Kool-Aid with poison in them because they think they're obeying an authoritative book. There are other people that will then write books to say, let me interpret that book for you. And it is a dangerous slope. So there is a power in the text, but I love the way that John put it. He's like, I have been in holy texts as a Jewish man. And I am telling you that when I was around Jesus, I experienced the word come to life. He was able to taste and see the word of God so much so that Jesus says he is the word of God. And we've got to figure out how to find that authority. To live in accordance to the will of God through the word of God and not through our feelings. Too much of the American church right now is being motivated by feelings. We need to be focused on the truth. So what does the belt of truth do? Let me give you another illustration because I want you to understand this. All throughout the Old Testament, there's psalms and text moments where there was somebody in a watchtower. You and I, when we put on the belt of truth, are saying, I am down in this foxhole today. Darts are flying around me. But I know somebody else has had a vantage point higher than I have. They have now come into my foxhole and told me, hang in there, stand in the truth, help is on the way. So the battle that we're in is a real battle, but we have somebody in a watchtower that has now stepped into place with us and is saying, "Because let me tell you what the real truth is. Right now it feels like you're being defeated, but in the end you will win. Hang in there." I experienced this a little bit yesterday. So I haven't really had a chance. I haven't had a chance to really process it. So I'm trying to filter it to you. But my day didn't go the way I thought it would. So I had a chance to spend time with about 11 guys. And unfortunately, I couldn't leave my pastor hat away. I had to be a pastor. There's a young man that has four kids and just can't get a victory in sexual temptations. There was another man a little older than me that had been married for 30 years, and his wife had recently died from cancer. After a lifetime of struggling to have a child, she died of cancer the year the child was born. I'm in a room with another man that had lost a child in his teen years. Another man spoke up and talked about how his two-year-old son had drowned. Another man who was born into a family where his siblings were all from a drug dealer. And the mom finally came to know Christ and had him. Gave him to the Lord, but the only thing he ever remembered his mom ever saying to him before she died when he was a child was, I gave you to the Lord, you're his. He didn't hear, I love you, I'm thankful for you. He just heard, you're somebody else's responsibility. And he's grown up all his life feeling like he's only here because other people needed to pass him off to other people. So we're going around this room and I'm like, holy crap, this is awful. And then there was a 72-year-old man sitting in the corner, taller than TK knew. Like, he's a giant of a man. I'm like, man, finally somebody that makes him look small. And he just said, guys, let me just tell you how I can relate to you. He's like, when I was 21 years old, he said, I grew up in the perfect family. My mom and dad loved each other. They loved us. I never doubted a day that I was loved. And I found the woman that I wanted to marry in college. We got engaged and she was flying to tell her family in the plane crash and I lost her. 21 years of age. He says, I was able to find love again. And he's like, and we lost our first child. And then he went on to say other stories throughout his life. And he's saying, man, I'm sitting here at 72 years old, and I'm telling you, if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will get through all of these storms that you're facing. He had been in a watchtower. He knew what was coming. He knew how it was coming. And he knew what was coming next. And he was looking at these other young men in the face and saying to them, I can testify to the fact as a living testimony to you that if you trust the words of Jesus in your life, if you put on the things that Jesus has told you to put on, you will stand. Jesus said in Matthew 6, consider the birds of the field. He said, consider the lilies. Look and think, he told his disciples. Look and think. Many people think Christianity is a thinkless religion. You just hold on to some hope and you don't have to think. I totally disagree. Jesus is saying, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look at the way that creation is in order. And you tell me God isn't in control. Look at the ways in which things are happening and you will understand. I love the fact that Paul, life of suffering is recorded for you and I. Because when you look at Paul, here's a man that should be credited outside of Jesus for starting and maintaining the most powerful institution ever in the world, which is the church. God used him as a part of the story of the gospel to implement the church in a progressing way away from Jerusalem, and was allowing all Gentiles to be included into this great promise. And you find Paul saying in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen, does he say, I'm hopeful? He uses a word, consider. You can't consider something without thinking about it. It is the process that's going on in here that got into Paul's heart that allowed him time after time that he was beaten to within an inch of his life. Three times that happened to him. Shipwrecked, hunger, misunderstood, things hurled at him, run out of town. Like, there were so many ways in which Paul suffered. If you and I were if I was Paul standing in front of you as an old man, it is very likely that his physical pain of life would be evident just by looking at him. There were probably ligaments in his body that he could not extend. There were probably scars on his body so much so that would limit his ability for mobility. But yet, he said in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Jesus told us to consider the lilies in the field, to think. Jesus taught his disciples to think. And when you and I think, we're putting on the belt of truth. When you and I take time to consider what it is that we know to find in our hope and faith, we are putting on the belt of truth. To put on the belt of truth so that you and I can stay on mission. You and I can stay standing in this world of sin. Many of us are under immense amount of stress and pressure because you and I have spent our money on the wrong things. Many of us in here are under tremendous pressure because people that we love, we took advantage of. Many of us are under all kinds of pressure because we've made choices because we didn't take time to consider it in the light of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of suffering that you and I are going through that we don't have to go through. If we had just learned to put on the belt of truth in the morning and let that be a part of our lives. Some of us are struggling with laziness right now because we're not putting on the belt of truth. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we live by faith, not by sight. I love that it's we live by faith, not by sight, and it's not compared. We live by faith, not by reason, because faith is a reasoning thing. It implies that we're processing what's happening around us. We don't go with our feelings. We don't go with our impulses, because when we do that, we are literally probably going against the kingdom of God. The belt of truth is you and I saying, your way, not my way. Your thoughts, not my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. So today I am going to be reminded of all the things that I have been taught, and Lord, teach me more today. I am tying my belt on so that when the darts come, I am prepared to tuck in my garment so that I am prepared to respond. In your app, there is a prayer. You can find it now if you want, but if not, I'm just going to read this out loud to you while our worship team is coming up to get ready to do our closing song, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But let me start, and we'll stop with the belt of truth. But this is what this prayer says for us. Lord Jesus, I now follow your command to put on the full armor of God, because I know that my battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the unseen world. Thank you that you have made it possible for me to be strong in your mighty power, to stand against all the evil one would throw against me this day. In the name of Jesus, I put on the belt of truth, and I pray that I may be centered in the encircled by the truth today. By your power, enable me to walk in your truth and to give no place to deception or the lies of the enemy. Protect me by the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for equipping me in everything. I need to win my battles this day. I praise you that I am protected today by the armor of God, and I now claim your promise that no weapon formed against me or us will prosper. And so, Father, as we step towards the table and remember, we want to thank you first. Thank you for loving us so much that you came to us, that you went to the cross, that you allowed yourself to be broken, that you were obedient to death, that you allowed your blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the resurrection and the new life that we've been promised. So, Father, right now, as we come to the table, we do this in remembrance of you. Help us to let this be the example of how we live our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.